Hallelujah. So I have been doing what I thought was a short series this month on healing the wounds of injustice. We're going to continue today, but I realized that I'm not going to continue the series next month, but I'm going to teach a complementary series. And I'm telling you now before March gets here because I just want to prepare your thinking, okay? The title is this: Be Flexible in Your Thinking About Race. Be flexible in your thinking about race. I'm just going to spend a few brief moments talking about this, and I'm going to get into the sermon today. There's a few reasons why I'm saying that. One, as you all know, we have a vision to be a multilingual church that is global. And that requires lots of intentionality. We don't have a specific, like, racial diversity goal. Like, we don't have, like, quotas and things of that nature. But inherently, by the fact that we are focusing on multilingualism, you can't focus on the language and not focus on the folks who are associated with the language. In fact, our staff, who will be taking some courses in March, the first courses aren't even them learning the language. It's them understanding why they need to learn the language and the implications for the people involved. So it requires intentionality. We're gonna master Spanish, and after we master Spanish, we're gonna move probably to Mandarin Chinese. And we're gonna be just intentional with that as we are with Spanish. But that requires us being intentional about the subject of race, because it has implications. Now, I will be the first to acknowledge that race is not a primary issue. It's a secondary issue. It's a derivative of economics and politics. I understand that, but it's also taken on a life of its own. That's why we have to address it. And I know people are wearied of, I don't know if it's so much talking about race, but the way it's talked about, especially in the most common forms of media. And they can commodify it, dish it to us, know the algorithm, know what buttons to push, and we're just wearied of the way it's processed. I understand that. So I'm not here, this next month series is not about sticking it to anybody or just really going back into this tired cycle of discussion. But here's my observation. So not only is our church moving forward, but also I anticipate, and this is not with any prophetic insight, I think we can all see it, that in the months to come, there are going to be more triggers, more racial triggers. There's going to be some kind of event or politician or whatever the subject. It's going to happen, okay? And we want to be in a place where we're not just knee-jerk responding to everything, but we remain steady. But to do that, we got to talk about it when there's not a crisis that's provoking it. One of the things I've been observing about race is that we are all so rigid in our positions about it. We're just rigid. And out of that rigidity comes defensiveness and bullying. We want to bully people into our position. And if you don't see it my way, I'm going to make you see it my way. And we're defensive. And what it makes me think about is Peter. In the book of Acts, when he was like, God, I don't preach to Gentiles. And God had to give him that vision. He was very rigid in his thinking. So I'm not even talking about, like, your relationship with people of other races. I'm talking about your thinking tied to race. It's rigid. And so when we encounter somebody, the thing is, we want people to go our way, but really what you want to be is flexible so you can keep moving forward. If there's no flexibility, we're all going to be stuck, we're going to bully each other, get defensive, and we're going to be triggered all the time. Versus being in a place where, yes, there's going to be a bunch of people who think differently than me, but you know what? I have flexibility. I can twist this way. I can twist that way. I can go like this. I can go like that and keep the kingdom mission going even if everybody doesn't have the exact same opinion about everything. So that's the angle. I just want to prepare your heart starting next month, okay? Be flexible in your thinking about race. In the meantime, we have a sermon to preach today, Healing the Wounds of Injustice, Part 3. And I'm going to review from last week. We began to break down the title, Healing the Wounds of Injustice. And here were the key ideas. Injustice requires that you respond to it with a healed soul. A healed soul. I can't emphasize this enough. You are probably making things worse if you participate in responding to injustice while your soul is not healed. Now, we're all for responding for it. In fact, we said there are biblical mandates to respond to justice, and we went as far as to talk about 8 practical ways that you can respond. So everybody has a lane or 2 or 3 or whatever it is, however God's calling you, there's a way that you can respond. There's a way to respond for Republicans, for Democrats, for liberals, for moderates, whatever your flavor is, there's a way to respond to injustice. You can find a lane that suits you. But what we're saying, though, is that responding, here's the thing, addressing the external effects of injustice do not necessarily heal the internal effects of injustice. Internal effects of injustice. When your soul is wounded, you can be the beneficiary of decades of progress. This is African-American Black History Month. We're celebrating that. We're celebrating progress, but you can still feel defeated. You just still feel defeated. When your soul is wounded, you can experience a victory but lack the capacity to enjoy it. Now, here's what I'm saying. What I'm not saying, and I've been in situations like that where there'll be a grievance, and the person who was responsible for the grievance, instead of responding for it, will say, well, you should be happy it's not worse. We've made so much progress. That's not what I'm talking about, like substituting gratitude for dealing with the grievance. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about at some point we have to be able to acknowledge that we are making progress so our souls can heal. We got to be able to look back and say we really have come a long way. Even though I recognize I live in a world that even being with all that I've accomplished, I can walk around and experience a racial microaggression. I can experience a macroaggression. I can experience racism in this world. I understand that. But I also know that things are very, very, very different for me than they were for my grandfather, than my uncles, right? Who had to practically think about how to manage their lives to save their lives from the Ku Klux Klan or the prospect of being lynched, or they lived in legal segregation. That's just different. It's different, and I don't want to insult the people who live that way to say, well, nothing's changed. It's still the same. No, it's not. It's not exactly the same. It's different. We got new challenges, but it's different. And if you stay in a place where you can't celebrate the victory, you have a wounded soul. That doesn't mean we stop fighting. It just means at some point, you've got to be able to acknowledge what the Lord has done. We just need to understand this, that we're not stopping fighting for injustice, but we have to understand this, that there is 3 things, that there is no singular political or economic action that will heal our wounds, internal wounds. No law that will be passed, no check that will be written, and you can still advocate for those things. I'm not saying not do those things, but you can have those things and not be healed. Legislative and monetary responses can only ever be settlements, and a settlement, as we all know, is an incomplete healing. You can't write a check and make it go away. So what am I saying? It's both and. And let me tell you, God wants to do more with us, but it requires us to have a healed soul. Let me talk more about that. So, when our soul is wounded, we must turn to God. There are certain things you do turn to the government for, right? If there's a legislative issue or a civil rights issue or a human law issue, certainly you go to the government. If there's an economic issue, you deal with the economics involved or whatever it is. You deal with all those things. But when it has to do with your soul, you go to God. You go to the Lord. And this is where our generosity kicks in. We are using generosity this year as our theme. And what I mean by generosity is that we need to be generous in our perspective, opening our minds to what God thinks about our wounds. Opening our minds to what God thinks about our wounds. And when I say this, this is not instead of therapy or other practical interventions in your life. I'm not saying either go to God or go to therapy or do the practical things. I'm saying both and. But what I'm also saying is that whatever else you do to heal, seek God first and often. Whatever else you do to heal, seek God first and often. In other words, keep him at the center of the process. I want to go to a psalm in Psalm 43. We're going to look at a moment where the psalmist, and the psalmist is really good at this. David wrote many of the psalms. He didn't necessarily write all the psalms, but what you'll see in the psalms is this pattern of individuals processing despair and frustration, oppression and injustice, and being open about their feelings about it. I mean, they are not simply articulating these kind of manicured ideas. They are saying to God, God, this hurts. This wasn't right. When are you going to help me? So we're going to see in Psalm 43:1, this psalm here where we get this sentiment. Verse 1, it says, this is the psalmist saying, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me. This is not an uncommon sentiment by people around the world and across history. The psalmist is expressing the natural sentiment of someone who's experienced injustice, whether it is at the hands of a group, a person, and let me add another category. I don't think he's talking about this, but let me add a category, injustice by life itself. What do I mean by that? Well, life can give you the felt sense that it is being unjust to you. Natural disaster, loss of a loved one, born with a disability or a debilitating condition, suffering from a chronic disease, casualty of war, a spouse unfaithful. Things outside your control, and you're saying, God, why me? Maybe as a child you experienced abuse in one form or another. You had no control over it, and you say to yourself, God, why me? And it feels unjust. It's the same concept. And so it makes sense to go to God, who we believe by implication or by intuition that God is all good and all powerful. So by that idea, we appeal to him to give us justice. But here's the problem when those moments happen. We question whether God can be both good and powerful. We've heard the argument. In fact, in one of the DC movies, I think it was the Joker who mentioned that, who expressed this sentiment. He says, either God is all good or he's all powerful, but he can't be both. Because why do evil things happen to good people? Why do evil things happen to innocent people? Either he's all good and doesn't have the power to stop it, or he's all powerful and he's not good enough to intervene. These are the questions we have when injustice happens to us on any terms. We'll continue. Psalm 43, verse 2, it says, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? This is what he feels. He has the felt sense that God has rejected him. And we don't have to have a show of hands, but many of us have felt that way in the throes of something unjust, whether by a person or just by life. God's not listening to me. God has abandoned me. He answers other people's prayers. He don't answer mine. I was just a child, or I didn't know, or someone manipulated, or whatever the situation is where you didn't have the power or the force to respond, and you're saying, God, why? If God is all good and all powerful, then why did I experience the injustice? Why would God allow an innocent person to suffer? Or why do bad things happen to good people? A classic question. But this is a pivotal moment when these questions emerge for us, and we've all had them. When we've experienced an injustice, real or perceived, because at some point it doesn't matter, because the feeling's still there. Whether it happened or not, you feel that way. And we try to interpret the significance of what happened, and we ask, what does this mean? When really, and I want you to hear me on this, when things happen to you like that, all that has happened is an event. It's only an event. It is nothing more until meaning is assigned to it. You walk across the room, someone brushes you across the shoulder. What happened? That was an event. When does it become more? When you decide that person was angry at you? Or unless you decide that person was just did it accidentally. You don't know, but at some point in them brushing you off, you assign meaning to that event. And here's my question. Will you give God the opportunity to assign meaning to the injustices in your life? Will you allow him to assign the meaning instead of your immediate thought about it? Because you have one, because we all have one. Now, of course, we can assign our own meaning, but here are the challenges about us assigning the meaning without consulting with the Lord. Number one, it inherently comes from a limited perspective. We don't know everything. I know that's easy to say, but it's just true. You know, anyone here who's raised kids, we know that our children have a really warped sense of justice. You tell them to eat their vegetables, they say, that's not fair. You tell them to go to bed, they say, that's not fair. You tell them not to watch TV during the week, they say, that's not fair. It's all unjust. Why? They have a limited perspective. Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, as I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I realized all the things grown folks have to do. And my parents were talking sense to me. But you don't know that when you're five because you have a limited perspective and you're assigning meaning to an event you don't understand. What's the other reason why we shouldn't assign meaning? Because Satan exploits it, and you are no match against the devil by yourself. He sees you not consulting with God. He is licking his lips. He is salivating. He's like, you're going to make it that easy for me? What does it say, 1 Peter 5 and 8? It says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And when he finds you unpaired with Jesus and his counsel and his wisdom about your life, he is like, okay, it is Christmas for the devil. He don't even believe in Christmas, but he believe in Christmas when he finds you. You come gift wrapped. I want to reflect on when the enemy was in the garden engaging with Eve in Genesis 3, 4 through 5. It says this, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What is Satan doing? He is reinterpreting the event. He is assigning different meaning to an event. You see, he's interpreting God's restriction as not to mean that God is protecting them from harm out of love, but that he's withholding something that rightfully belongs to them. That's the new meaning he's assigned to it. And Eve was like, yeah, 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 we should have that. He doesn't want us to be powerful. And Adam was like, yeah, yeah, let's eat, let's go. They felt an injustice was done to them. Why should God have all the power? But here's what Eve and Adam should have done and what we all should do when an experience causes us to question God's track record on justice. We're going to go to the next verse in Psalms 43, verse 3. So this is our main text, and we're referring to some other texts that are related to it as we go, but we're staying in the psalm here, Psalm 43:3. This is what he says next, after saying, God, why have you rejected me? He says this, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me, let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. You know what he means by light and truth from God? He's saying this, God has a perspective. Ask for it. God has a perspective. Ask for it. And many of us don't ask for it because we don't want to know. We're not interested in his perspective. We say that because we say why. Why, God? We're not really asking why. We're asking why, one, we're mainly asking why for emotional reasons. We want God to placate our pain. We want him to address the pain. And sometimes we ask why for cynical reasons. It's like, God, why would you do this to me? But we're not actually curious about what he thinks. Because I promise you, it's different from how we think. Isaiah says that his ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But I charge you. And those moments happen, and they're tempting to then allow the pain to be the mediator of the meaning. But in those moments, you say, Lord, give me light. Give me truth. Give me your perspective. And you can still be mourning the loss. You can still be dealing with the reality of it. I'm not saying that's not happening. But as you're doing that, as you're processing whatever you're processing, say, God, give me your light. Give me your truth. Let them lead me. And I like that he says, let them lead me, because this is not just some magic moment where he gives you the answer, but it's something we learn over time as we're committed in our relationship to Jesus. We trust him, and he'll give us insight as we continue to trust him, as we put confidence in him. You know, I told you not too long ago, I sprained my foot, and, you know, you have to let that thing heal. But at some point, you got to get back and run again, and so you have to put confidence in the foot. In fact, I went to a running store, and, you know, I stopped running for a little bit. He says, no, you got to keep running, okay, because that running, you know, strengthens your feet, et cetera. And if you don't keep doing that, you're going to weaken your muscles and your feet and all those other kind of things. So, but in order to do that, I got to keep putting confidence in the same foot I wounded. We don't want to move forward with God because it means re-aggravating the wound, because we don't trust that he's healing us as we step. That his healing power is there as we step, but we have to have confidence in his perspective. I love what it says in Ephesians 1, 16 through 18. I asked you to pray this prayer over my cousin not too long ago. I pray this over the entire church on a regular basis. Ephesians 1, 16 through 18, it says this, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Check this out, verse 18, my favorite part. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. More than anything, I love this from verse 18. More than anything, you want the eyes of your heart flooded with God's light. So you can see. What does that give you? Well, we read the scripture. It says wisdom, revelation, and knowledge, or in other words, insight from God about God. Insight from God about God. You think he's a meanie. He's not, but you need insight from him about him. You're getting knowledge about God from other sources other than him. And trying to draw a conclusion about him. We were talking, in the text recording, we were talking about how people respond to God like he's an absentee dad. That he was never around. And he's one of them absentee dads that really was not at fault, but the world is telling his story. But the whole time, he's been trying to get in touch with you. He's been trying to connect with you. And everybody's lying on him. But you never talk to him. You talk to everybody else, but your daddy. And there's certain insights that's only going to come from his perspective. He has a perspective. He Here's the deal. You are not a casualty of history, politics, and economics. You're not. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean this. God didn't roll the dice and, whoo, you showed up. Whoo, what are we going to do? No. He thought carefully about where he would place you in time and history, which country you would be born in, the demographic background, your family background, all that. He thought about that. He assigned you someplace. You need to think in terms of like a covert CIA operative. You ever been in the military? You get different assignments. Some people get signed the cushy office jobs. That's a role. And some people are in the heat of battle. That's a role too. Well, why does this person get to be in the office and this person in the battle? That's the general decision. But let me tell you, wherever you're assigned, there's grace and peace attached to it. I told you last week, people ask me, not always, but often at Biola. I told you, it's not a secret. I'm one of a handful of African-American faculty at Biola, and students come to me, faculty come to me of all races, and they ask me, man, how they treating you over there, brother? How we doing over there? You all right? We need to come over there and help? We need to bring in reinforcements? And I'll be honest, listen, if you've ever worked in an environment where you're the first or only or one of a few, there's dynamics. There are dynamics you got to navigate. It ain't easy. I deal with the microaggressions and all that kind of stuff, okay? But listen, I don't bite my tongue. I let them know what I think when I decide to say something. I mean, so but what I'm saying, though, at a certain point, I had to say, listen, did God call me here? That's all I need to know. Because if he called me here, guess what I know is coming with me? It's with me, grace and peace. All right, Lord, where's the grace and peace that comes with this assignment? So everybody may not have your pain, but everybody don't have your grace. And be careful about comparing yourself to some, man, if I was this person, I wouldn't have to deal with this. Yeah, but you want their problems too? You're looking at somebody rich and famous and they can't enjoy none of it because they're chronically depressed and suicidal. You want that too? You can't tell, but you're just looking at the highlights of their life. You're not looking at their problems. And you don't know what people go through. You may look at them and think you know. You don't know. You better be glad to be you, because with you comes grace and peace if we get his perspective. You know, I do Black History Month presentations. I did one this month. I'm doing another one this month at my kids' school. I never started with slavery, ever. I talk about slavery. I never start there, though. I don't tell them that that's your context. I mean, that's just, when every other group has something else that they start off with, I'm not telling you starting off as a slave. We start in Africa. I said, Black history starts in Africa. I said, Wakanda ain't real, but they were real African kingdoms, though. Let me tell you about them in West Africa. And I start there. And by the time I'm done, they don't want to hear about slavery. They want to talk about the kings and the queens and the kingdoms. That's what they want to hear about. But I'm changing the narrative. I'm reassigning the meaning. God could have had me born any time in history where there was not racism, where Africans did thrived, and all these other kinds. I could have been born any time in space. He had me born when I was born, in the place I was born, for a reason. And that's how I assign the meaning of my life. I'm here for a purpose. We know the story of Joseph. He had injustice after injustice after injustice after injustice and after, and you wouldn't have blamed him if he would have just went in there mad. Like, Potiphar, I don't care. Yeah, they didn't wrong me. I don't care about you. He find his wife and say, let's go. Because he's angry. But he said, no, I'm honoring the Lord. He's been good to you. You can't see it, but I know it. He's been good to me, and I'm not going to dishonor him. I have a perspective on this. Y'all can't see. And that's what we have to have. You may have come from a group of folks that have been oppressed and whatever it is, but there's a purpose for you being here. And if you allow the Lord to heal your wound, we will fight injustice, yes, but there's something greater than these earthly things you see that God has in store. We know that the blessing of Joseph didn't just help his family, but he was preserving the seed for the Messiah, the child that would be a blessing to the entire world. You don't know what global impact you're going to have because you're you. And as gross as it may sound, some of the the conflicts and hardships you have put you in a place where you can do things other folks can't because they have not been through that before. You walk different when you see somebody who's been through what you've been through. They talk different. You just respond to them differently. There's something only you can do because when you were born, how you were born, and the injustices, even those things that you've experienced. I know it doesn't sound right. Why would God make me go through that? And you can put in your mind whatever. And he gets, listen, God does not suspend free will for humanity. Even after they fail, he allowed us to have a free will, to live with the consequences of free will, and also to experience the negative effects of other people's abuses of free will. That means innocent people suffer because of another human being made a poor choice. He allows that. But this is what you got to know. I don't have a cute Instagram clever answer for you. I don't have a TikTok quotable for you that's going to answer everything. But what I know is God is big enough to answer your questions, and your story is more than your pain. I'm going to close with two more verses, and we're going to be out of here. I know this sounds like a cliche, but we know what Romans 8:18 says. It says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." If you only knew. If you only knew. When it's all said and done, every wrong will be righted. Everything you've done for the Lord will be accounted for. And finally, with Psalm 43, 4 through 5, this is how the psalmist ends this psalm. He says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God." Verse 5, then he's like, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Are you ready to command your soul today? To tell your soul to hope in the Lord, even if it doesn't understand it? God has hope for us. Some of you need to make a turn in your heart. In your heart. What I mean by this is this, that, you know, you there's some things you're holding on with clenched fist. You know what I'm preaching, and you know if you absorb this, it means you have to let go of what you're holding in the fist of your heart, if I can say it like that. You got something, and it may be something that was just terrible that happened to you. And you want to hold on to you don't like the pain, but when you hold on to it, you feel like you can control it. You know, he's not going to do this to me again. I'm going to have my peace. But in order for God to heal you, you gotta be like that. And you're attached to the meaning you've assigned to the injustice to you. You want to hold on to that. You have to let that go. God is going to address everything that needs to be addressed. But you have to let this go. Gotta let it go. You gotta let it go without having an answer to your why. You gotta let it go without issues with people not being reconciled yet. You gotta let it go with the possibility that you may not get everything, that it may not work out the way you thought you wanted it to work out. You wanted to be reconciled this way. It may happen another way. And you wanna get your pound of flesh. And God's saying no. Give it to me. Give it to me. I'm going to show you another perspective. But give it to me. not going to have you come up, but here's what I want you to take an action, though. I either want you to stand in surrender or kneel in surrender, however you want to do it, if that's you. You stand where you are or kneel where you are. And you're welcome to come up if you want to come up. I'm just not requiring it. Because this really is a thing between you and the Lord. Either stand where you are or kneel where you are. And it actually needs to be something physical so that there's a sense of finality to it. You feel like something's, not just feel like something's happening, but it's important. I can't even explain it all, but there's a reason why you need to have a physical action attached to it. So either stand where you are, you can kneel, and you may come up here if you want to, but I'm just not requiring you to come up here. It's mainly a personal thing between you and the Lord, whatever it is. Don't take this lightly either. There were things Jesus asked people to do for healing, and it just didn't make sense. Why would you spit in somebody's eye and have them wash it out? Why would you make a man, in the Old Testament, why would you make a man go dunk 7 times in a river? You don't question all that. Just be obedient to the Lord. With a couple seconds for folks to respond, if you again, you can kneel or you can stand. Whatever you want to do, it's between you and the Lord. Nobody knows what it is. It could be something simple, it could be something big. And then I'm going to pray for you. And the reason why you need to take a physical action is because there's times when the Lord's going to build on this. So you working through the all of that you're going to have to do that again and again and again and again in other situations. So doing it here is going to help you practice that, use that muscle. And as simple and maybe as silly as it sounds to stand or kneel for the healing, it actually is connected to it. So again, it's whoever it applies to. As you're standing and as you're kneeling, and you may stand or kneel even as I'm talking, if you want to participate even as I'm talking, that's quite all right. As you stand or kneel, I want you to repeat after me. Father God, I love you, and I know you love me. In your love, there is no fear. Perfect love cast out all fear. Lord, help me to believe and know how much you love me so that I will not be afraid to let it go. Father, be a shepherd to me. Lead me through this uncertain path. Be my light. Be my lamp. Be my insight. Give me your wisdom. Give me your knowledge. And I let go of my perspective on what has caused me pain. I let go of what has, on my perspective, on what has given me trauma. I let go on my perspective of the tragedy. And I open up my heart to your perspective on everything that has happened in my life. Fill me now, Holy Spirit, with your presence, your power, and your perspective. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're welcome to continue to stand or sit, but you're released to stand, to sit down if you want to. All the Lord needs is an open door in the heart. So be ready for the Lord to respond to you. Pray the prayer, he's answering, and he's coming, and he's with you, and he's not left you, and he has got something for you. So I want to thank you for being responsive to the Holy Spirit. Amen.